Now, if you'll open your Bibles there before you to the 15th chapter of John. The Master had eaten the Passover with his disciples. He had instituted the Lord's table. He'd given them the bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He'd given them the wine and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you." Judas had gone out to bargain with the priest to betray his Lord. And he said there in the last verse of John 14, "Arise, let us go hence." So evidently they got up and left the room. And they were going toward Gethsemane. John 17 is when our Lord prayed his priestly prayer. But they were leaving this time of fellowship, communion here in the upper room where they had the Lord's table. And the Lord is walking along talking to these believers, these 11 disciples. And he's saying to them, our relationship is a living union. I am the vine and you are the branches. This is what salvation is. This is what a relationship with the Lord Jesus is. It's a living union. It's not a decision, although there is a decision involved. But it's a living union. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you're dead. Without me, you're lifeless. Without me, you can do nothing. Christ in me, and I in Christ. It's a living union. I draw all of my nourishment and life and strength and light from Him. He's the vine, I'm the branch. I abide in Christ. That's salvation. That's what He's saying to these men. Our relationship is a living union. And then secondly, He said, our relationship, or the one between us, is one of love. I love you. I love you, He said. As my Father loves me, so I love you. Verse 9, see it? As the Father hath loved me, I love you. You continue in my love. I love you and you love me. Our relationship is one of love. Not just a religious agreement, sectarian contract. You cooperating with me and me cooperating with you to accomplish an end or a purpose or a goal. It's one of love. I love you, Christ said. You love me. You'll continue in my love. And you'll love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. It's a relationship of love. People talk about salvation in these terms. I join the church. You won't accomplish a thing for you unless you're united to Christ. Salvation is not union with a denomination. It's union with a living Lord. Or someone says, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Most everybody does. Do you love Him? Does He love you? Do you love one another? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. He that loveth not his brother knoweth not God. He may have all the doctrines and orthodoxy and fundamental beliefs of religion and not be saved. That's what our Lord's walking along with these disciples, and He said, our relationship is a living union. I'm the vine, you're the branches, I'm the head, you're the body. And our relationship is one of love. I love you, and you love me, and you love one another. And then He says, our relationship, the relationship between us, is a familiar family union. He says in verse 15, I call you not servants. The servant doesn't know what his master's doing. The servant is not informed concerning his master's will or counsel. The servant in the house, the master calls him and says, you do this. And he goes and does it. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know what the purpose is. He doesn't know what the goal is. He doesn't know what the master intends to accomplish. He receives some orders to do a certain thing, and that's what he does. But Christ said, I didn't call you servants. The servant's not informed. The servant's not taken into the secrets of the family. The servant is not taken into the counsel of the master. The servant is not taken up into the will of the Lord. But you are. Look at that next line. I've called you friends for all things that I've heard of my Father. His purpose to redeem a people. His wisdom and righteousness and justice and holiness and love manifested in His Son. The eternal glory that God shall accomplish, the riches of His kindness, His grace, and His kindness toward us. I've revealed all this to you. I've made known this unto you. You are admitted into the purpose and counsel and will of the Heavenly Father. You are special people. You are a blessed people. You are the Lord's people. Wise men and kings have desired to look into the things that you understand. Hold that scripture there and turn to Luke 10. I want to show you a scripture here that's astounding. We take so lightly this Bible, the preaching of the gospel, the study of the Word of God. We fundamentalists have a little bit of pride and arrogance about us. We know all these things, that the mysteries of providence and all, you know. But oh, how awesome it really is. Look at Luke 10, verse 23. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." That's nothing to be taken lightly, is it? That's what our Lord's saying here in John 15, verse 15. He said, I don't call you servants. Servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I call you friends. I've taken you into the council room. I've taken you into the inner circle. I've taken you into the Holy of Holies. I've taken you into the eternal covenant. I've taken you into the secret counsels of God. And I've shown you what my Father designed and purposed to do. And then in that next verse, he's still talking to them. And they're walking along. And he says, now, our relationship is a living union. Our relationship is one of eternal love. And our relationship is a family relationship, of one of revelation. I've taken you into my counsel, into my will. And then he says in verse 16, the Master speaks blessed and humbling words. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. To this relationship, to this circle of love, to this family union, you didn't come in on your own will. I brought you in. I chose you. It's very humbling to think that we love darkness rather than light, isn't it? It's very humbling to think that we will not come to Christ that we might have life. It's very humbling to hear the Lord say, how oft would I have gathered you and you would not? That's very humbling. But how blessed it is to know that He loved us when we didn't love Him. He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, He came into this world and died on a cross to redeem us from our sins. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't seek me. I sought you. You didn't love me. I love you. I can say this morning, I rejoice in God's electing love. I like that old hymn where the hymn writer said, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. He could have passed me by, but he didn't. He could have left me in my darkness and I would have remained there content. That's what's tragic, content. But he didn't. He could have justly condemned me. I didn't deserve his mercy. He could have condemned me. He could have reserved me as he did the fallen angels in chains of darkness and left me to my just desert. But he didn't. He chose me. That's humbling, but it's blessed. It's flesh stripping, but it's blessed. And our Lord speaking to these close loved ones, his inner circle, and that's where all believers are. And he says, ours is a living union. Ours is a union of love, an everlasting, immutable love. I love you like my Father loved me. And you love one another. And I don't call you servants. You're my friends. Because I've taken you into my counsel. And I've taught you. But I want you to remember, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now I want to look at this text just as these truths occur. One by one. And I would to God that he would stamp out our old religious tradition. We come to God with our vessels already half full. We very seldom come empty-handed like the songwriter, "In my hands no price I bring." We very seldom come as children to be taught. We come as authorities to be congratulated. Like Nicodemus, "Master, we know your teacher come from God. No man could do the things you do except God be with him." I've come to reason with you a little bit, not to be taught. And Christ told him, said, "You're not going to learn anything till you're born again. I've told you earthly things and you don't understand. How could you understand if I told you heavenly things?" So could we approach this text with an open heart? Is there such a thing as a humble heart? "You have not chosen me." The first thing I see here is men do not by nature choose Christ. That was true of the disciples. The Lord turned to these 11. "You did not choose me." It's not only true of them, but it's true of the whole world. It's true of the Jew and the Gentile. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He's despised of men, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It's true of all men. It's true of you. You didn't choose God. And it's true of me. And you know why it's true? You know why men do not choose Christ? They do not choose Christ, first of all, because they do not feel their need of Christ. That's why they don't. You say, why aren't men hungering and thirsting for a knowledge of Christ? They don't feel that they need Christ. The innocent have no need of mercy. The good have no need of grace. The strong have no need of help. Those who are fully clothed have no need of a robe. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And this is what our Lord said to the religious people of his day. They rejected him. They didn't want him. They turned their thumbs down on him because they didn't need him. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, "It came to pass, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners." These were people who were not highly respected. They were sinners and publicans, and they came and sat down with him and his disciples, and when the religious Pharisees saw it, they said, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "They that be whole need not a physician." Suppose tomorrow a doctor knocks on your door, and you go to the door, and he says, "I'm Dr. So-and-so. I've come to cure you." You say, "Well, you got the wrong house, I believe, doctor. It must be my neighbor that's sick. I'm not sick. I don't need you. I don't need a doctor if I'm not sick." And that's what our Lord is saying here. But they that are sick, now look at the next verse. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, listen, if I say that I've sinned, like David, O God, my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. O Lord, blot out my iniquities. Wash me from my transgression. Cleanse me from my sin. Now, there's a man who has a need. And the reason men do not choose Christ is they do not feel their need of Christ. They don't need blood to wash their sins away. They don't need the Holy Spirit to sanctify and purify and purge them and make them whole. They're not broken. And that's why men don't choose Christ. The second reason is this. They do not choose Christ not only because they don't need him. We be not sinners. Oh, we're not perfect, you know. I'm not what you call an angel or a saint, they'll say, but I'm not bad as some folks. And so they don't need Christ. The only person that really needs Christ is a fellow hopeless, helpless, without God, with no city in which to dwell, who's in misery, who's crying out of the dungeon, who's thirsty and hungry and weary and heavy laden and nowhere to go. He's shut up. He needs Christ. Secondly, men do not choose Christ because they see no wisdom in a crucified Savior. They see no wisdom in that. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. Now just stop and think a minute. God Almighty sends His Son down here into the world. And He comes down here as a man. And He lives on this earth. And He preaches to people. Tells them the truth. And tells them about the Father. Tells them about heaven, tells them about hell, tells them about goodness and glory and sin and all these things. And they take him and nail him to a cross. And he's hanging up there between two thieves and blood's coming out of his hands and side and head and he dies. And that rejected, crucified mass of suffering flesh hanging on that cross, that rejected Jew, that's the Savior of the world. A preacher ain't nobody but a fool will believe a story like that. Yeah, either a fool or a believer. Either a fool or a Christian. Now you see, the Christian, the believer, understands why he was hanging on that cross. The world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand. They see no law to be honored. They see no reason for Christ to come down here as a human being and as a man to do what God demands of men. When God created Adam and put him in the garden, He said, be holy, be pure, be perfect, obey my word. And Adam didn't. When He gave the law to the children of Israel at Sinai, He said, these are my commandments, do them. They didn't. They didn't have the ability, nor the strength, nor the desire. Well, now, what's God going to do? Is He going to say, well, I'll take back my law. I'll ease up on it a little bit, you know. I won't make it quite so rigid. I won't make it quite so strict. I won't make it quite so holy. Now, wait a minute. God is immaculately holy, perfectly holy. God can demand nothing but perfection. He can be satisfied with nothing but perfection. He can't water it down. He can't repeal it, so it's got to stand. And that man on the earth, you and you, and I, we have to obey that law. It can't be cut, it can't be watered down, it can't be diluted. It has to be who God is. In order for God to receive us to Himself, that law has got to be honored. So Christ came down here as a man in human flesh, born under the most trying circumstances. You couldn't be born in a palace because kings don't have the same trials that poor men do. Oh, you'd say, what's Jesus Christ know about being hungry? He was born a king. No, he wasn't. He was born a peasant. He knew what it was to be hungry. You see, he couldn't be born with a title Well, men with titles don't know the suffering of men who have no titles, who are servants. So Christ was born in a manger without a title, a root out of dry ground, having no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire, and surrounded by cattle in a manger, born in a nation that was already gone, in the lowest of circumstances, to be identified with the lowest man. I see the wisdom in that. He was tried and tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows the rich man's trials. He is rich. He knows the poor man's trials. He was poor. He knows what pain is. He knows what it means to have somebody turn his back on you that's very near to you. Judas deserted him, sold him, betrayed him, denied him. Peter, all the apostles. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what suffering is. He knows what pain is. He knows what the temptations of Satan are. He was tried by Satan. But the natural man doesn't see the need of that obedience on the part of a man. Christ was a man. And then the natural man doesn't see the need of that crucifixion. But the Scripture says the soul that sinneth must die. The wages of sin is death. God said, Adam, eat of the tree, and when you eat, you die. Well, it's got to be fulfilled. My sin's got to bring forth death. So Jesus Christ, the man. Behold, Pilate said, the man. Not a man, not some man. The man. Man from heaven. Behold him. And his infinite capacity to bear the sins of so many enabled him to be the Savior of all who look to him. And God's wrath and judgment was poured out on him on that tree. To them who are perishing, that is sheer nonsense, foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the what? The wisdom of God. The power of God. That's right. Well, they don't come to Christ. They don't choose Christ because they see no wisdom in Christ. And then thirdly, men do not choose Christ because they don't want to be made holy by Christ. We want our way, not his way. We're going to have our way too. We want our will, not his will. That's the reason folks are so hard to teach the Scriptures. They've already got their mind made up about the Scriptures. They're going to have their way. This is the way I see it. Well, really, I don't think the world's concerned about how you see it. I'd love to see it like God sees it, wouldn't you? But we want our way, not God's way. We want our will, not God's will. We're going to do our thing, not God's thing. And men do not choose Christ because Jesus Christ demands to be Lord. He shuts your mouth before he saves you. Let every mouth be stopped. That's what Scripture says. That's right. Before the Lord saves anybody, he'll do the same thing he did to Saul of Tarsus. He'll unhorse him. He'll bring him down. You've never been brought down. You've never been lifted. You've never been slain. You've never been made alive. You've never been stripped. You've never been clothed. Adam, God had to take his fig leaf apron away from him before he clothed him with the animal skin. He couldn't have a combination. He didn't need a combination. And God's got to do the same thing for us. So that's the first Christ said to his disciples, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. Now the believer does choose Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's something a believer does. He receives Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he power, right, privilege to become sons of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But my friend, we feel our guilt and our need of Christ. But we feel it because he convicted us and revealed it to us. And we see our need, but he revealed that need. And we see the beauty of Christ, but God gave us eyes to behold him. And we reach out and embrace Christ, but God made us willing. Peter, whom do men say that I am? Out there, what are they saying? And Peter said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. But Peter, who am I, Peter? Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Redeemer, Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It has to be revealed. You won't choose Christ. You won't come to him. I wish you would. I wish all men would, but they won't. But thank God, look at the next verse there, next line in that 16th verse. He said, but I have chosen you. Christ looked on his disciples whom he loved and who loved him. They didn't understand everything he was doing. But Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. Peter made more mistakes than a dog's got fleas. But the Lord loved Christ. David, man after God's own heart, he loved Christ. And our Lord said, I chose you. I chose you. I chose you. I chose you. You know, in that movie, The Ten Commandments, last week, I hope some of you watched it, but I think it's exceptionally good. Best Hollywood's ever done. But there was a scene in there that really just thrilled my soul. Two or three of them. One of them was when Moses was crawling across the desert. You know, he was without water and food, without strength and hope, and just fell down flat on his face in the sand. You know, just clutching the sand. And that announcer, I don't know whether he knew what he was saying or not, but he said, the vessel is now ready for the Lord to use. It's come to the end of itself. The end of itself. No hope. And God will bring every vessel he uses to that place, because he's not going to share his glory with you and me. But it was another time Moses was sitting there looking at that mountain. Now, I don't know, a lot of fiction to this, I know, but he had some truth in it. And he was sitting there looking at the mountain, and he was wanting to know the God of Israel. He said, I don't know your God. And his wife said, he knows you, Moses. I like that. He knows you. I don't know him, but he knows you. He knows you. Jeremiah, God said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. You didn't know me, but I knew you. And I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet. John 10, our Lord said, I know my sheep, and I love them. O Saul of Tarsus, standing there holding the coats of men who were stoning that blessed child of the king, Stephen. Saul of Tarsus, somebody would have walked up and said, you know Jesus Christ? He'd spit and say, I don't know him. He knows you, Saul. Boy, he knows you. He knows you. Peter sitting there with the fire warming his hands, scared, shaking, trembling. Little girl comes up and says, well, you're one of the disciples. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. He turned and said, I know not the man. Yeah, but he knows you. He knows you, Peter. Thank God he knows me. I chose you, he said. I chose you. When did you choose me, Lord? Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. That's a good question. When did he choose you? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's see what it says here. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How about Ephesians 1? Let's turn over there and see if it tells us when he chose us. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world. Well, there's no argument there, is there? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In the beginning, he chose us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, the Word was with God and was God. He chose us. Let me ask you another question. Why did he choose you? That's a good question. It's a very natural question. It's a good question. Why you? Here are 11 men. Here, the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Here, 11 men around him. And he tells them about this blessed relationship and fellowship. And he says, now, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I chose you before you were born. I chose you before you believed. I chose you before the world was made. I chose you in the beginning. And I know one of them had to ask this. Why? Why me? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Study as long as you will. Now, I'll shorten it for you if you want me to. But you study till you die, and you'll only come up with one answer. Only one. And it's all the way through the Bible. Turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Mark 3, verse 13. And just underscore this. Mark 3, 13. And he goeth up into a mountain. And he calleth unto him three words. Whom he would. Whom he would. And they came to him. In Matthew 11, verse 26, our Lord was walking along and he said, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Turn to Romans 9, verse 15. This answers all the way through the Scripture, and there's no other answer given. Why me? Because he would. Because he willed it. Because he was pleased to do it. Because it was the good pleasure of his will. Not because of anything I've done, or anything he saw in me, or any contribution I could make to him. God is independent and complete. What contribution could I make to God? Can I add anything to God? In Romans 9, if you look at verse 15 and 16, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will. He went up to a mountain and he called to himself whom he would. And they came. And he said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And you'll never find any other answer in the Scripture to that question, why did the Lord save you? Why did he save me? He did it, Charlie, because he would. There's no other answer. And you start singling out, Abraham was this, and Isaac was that, and David was something. We are what God made us. Who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If you love Christ this morning, it's because he put that love in your heart. If you believe, it's because he revealed it to you. If you see, it's because he gave you eyes. If you hear, it's because he gave you ears. We have two great apostasies. Two great apostasies, one in heaven and one on earth. Angels and men. They both deserve punishment. They both committed the same sin. They both rebelled against the holy God. And yet God, in the purpose of love and mercy, determined to save one and not the other. We have two great apostasies. You go back yonder in the original creation, before the earth as we know it now was made, before Adam and Eve, there was rebellion in heaven among the angels, led by Lucifer. There was a rebellion on this earth led by Adam. Lucifer would have his will. Adam would have his will. Two great apostasies, that's all. Now, God saw fit to show mercy to man and not to the angels. He said he reserved the angels. Isn't this what the Scripture says? In everlasting chains, in darkness, unto the day of judgment. Listen to Hebrews 2:16. He took not on him the nature of angels. He did not do it. He didn't take the nature of angels. He didn't become a savior of angels. He didn't become a surety for the angels. He didn't become a representative for the angels. That's not fair. I hear that all the time. It's not fair for God to choose Abraham and pass by somebody else. It's not fair for God to choose Jacob and pass by Isaac. He chose men and passed by angels. I don't hear anybody contesting that. Do you hear anybody contesting? It's a well-known fact. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham, not the Amalekites, not the Hittites, not the Philistines, not the Amorites, Abraham. Salvation's of the Jew. That's what Scripture said. God had a chosen people. He sent his servants down to annihilate all the rebels. God's presence was with Israel. God's prophets were with Israel. God's law was with Israel. God's sacrifices and types were with Israel. Now, if you reject that, you'll just have to reject God. He did it because he would. That's the only, I can't give any other answer. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. Now, you think about that. You see, God is right. God establishes the right. What you call right is not always right. It may be sentimental. It may be emotional. But it may not be right. How can you govern right and wrong? How in the world do you think you and I decide what is right and what is fair? We don't have any conception of what's right and fair. We're so warped and twisted and sinful and evil and self-centered and egotistical. How can we determine what's right? We're not the criteria of right or fairness. God is. God is. And the only way I can find out what's right is to go to his right word. This is where preachers and all these sentimental, emotional religionists are missing it in this day. They're getting in their studies and in their pulpits deciding what's right and wrong based upon what they think. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We're not sufficient to think anything of ourselves. You can be sure whatever I think apart from God's Holy Spirit is wrong. Whatever I think is right or fair, according to God, is wrong. Because in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. God is right. God is truth. All men are liars, the Scripture says. God is true. All men, you and me and everybody else, are liars. We're in a mess if we don't lay down our arms of rebellion and come to the Word and come to the truth. This is the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. A man outside of Christ has no conception of what the truth is. None whatsoever. Outside of Christ, it's impossible for any person to truly love. You don't love if you don't know Christ. God is love, and if you don't have God, you don't have love. Oh, now, wait a minute, preacher. Even natural men love their families. No, they don't. They love themselves. And that affection or whatever it is, or emotion or whatever it is, transferred to that person because he's associated with this person. And we love those that love us or are related to us, or something like true believers love their enemies. They love those in whom there's nothing to attract love. We don't know anything. You'd think the Lord would choose the wise, but he didn't. You'd think he'd choose the mighty, but he didn't. You'd think he'd choose the noble, but he didn't. Not many mighty men, not many noble men, not many wise men hath God chosen, but God had chosen the foolish. You'd think he'd choose the virtuous, but he chose the harlot. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I did it because I would. I did it for reasons known only to myself. I did it for my glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And it says right here, Verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And verse 28, and the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, of his will, of his purpose, of his grace, of his mercy, of his decree, of his good pleasure, of him are you in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And God can embrace me now, and God can receive my person as righteous unto himself, because Christ hath cleansed me and purified me and sanctified me and redeemed me and made me whole, taken away all my filth and my guilt. But let's look back at the text and quit. Verse 16, he said, I've chosen you that and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. He's ordained a new life. Now this answers the question, if I'm elected, I'll be saved whether I believe or not. No. If I'm elected, I'll be saved whether I love God or not. No. If I'm elected, I'll be saved whether I live and walk in holiness or not. No. No, you won't. This scripture plainly teaches that Christ chose us not only to salvation, but he chose us to holiness and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Election's not salvation, Christ is. I'm brought into union not with a doctrine, but with a person. And that person's a holy person, a righteous person, a godly person. And my life will be molded according to his principles and his commandments. And I'll seek to please him. And I'll be conformed to his image. And the fruit of his life will be born in mine. You see, Peter said this. He said, make your calling and election sure. Which came first? Well, eternally, election came before my calling. But as far as I'm concerned, which came first, Paul? Election or calling did, didn't it? You see that? The election came first in eternity, but the calling came first to me. So my election is determined by my calling. I can say I know Christ because I have the evidences of being called. You see, I can't find out my election, but I can find out my calling. And if I'm called, then I'm elect. That's what Peter says, give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure. He put election second. But election is first in eternity. It's first with God. It comes before my calling, but not with me. I found out I was one of the elect when the Lord Jesus called me. And before that, I didn't know it. And you don't have any knowledge. And you can go around saying, well, I'm one of the elect. No, you're not either unless you're called. And what is it? It's a holy calling. It's the calling of Christ Jesus. It's a calling to fellowship. It's a call to righteousness. It's a call to truth. So that's where somebody comes to me and says, well, a fellow's elect, he'll be saved whether he believes or not. No, he won't. There ain't no way. Well, he'll be saved whether he hears the gospel or not. No way. He'll be saved whether he lives in righteousness and follows the Lord or not. That's what you think. You know your election by your calling. And if you hadn't been called, you hadn't been elected. For whom he foreknew, he also called. You see what I'm saying? So you can find out your election not by getting a glimpse into the book of God, but by looking right here. Are the evidences of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness, faith, all of these things that the Holy Spirit produces. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for electing love. We thank you for eternal grace.
We thank you for particular mercy. We thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves. There's a way that seemed right to us, and a way that we go by nature, but you didn't leave us that way.